I want to just open up by saying that we're going to be looking at something today that every person in here is going to have an opinion on. It's a continuation of last week. Sometimes when you go through a book of the Bible and you want to treat the scriptures correctly, you also discover themes within those scriptures that raise awareness to another subject that perhaps needs to be addressed. And so today I want to talk to you about the dangers of unbridled charismata. And of course, charismata simply means spiritual gifts. But this is talking about the purpose of miracles as it happened in Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 43. And unless we think that's the only place and first place that we find a miracle in Acts, we're wrong, because we saw in Acts chapter 2, the coming of Pentecost was miraculous, okay, and a fulfillment of prophecy out of Joel 3. But the purpose of miracles is to magnify Jesus and draw people to faith. That's what they're for. Don't ever allow your attention to be purchased with the cheap monies of entertainment under the auspices of biblical theology. In other words, do not go down the road of cheapening the gospel by reading material that focuses on the wonders and the signs over the one who brings those things for the purpose of his glory, and that is God. So again, we're going to be looking in the book of Acts, chapter 9, or Acts chapter 9, verse 36 through 43, which we read last week, specifically looking at miracles and how they draw people to faith as their purpose, and then under that, the dangers of unbridled charismata. So looking at charismata, a Greek word, it simply means spiritual gifts. It's where you might have heard the term charismatic has came from that. The term charismatic, okay? Spiritual gifts. And honestly, that is the focus of the charismatic movement, is spiritual gifts. That's what makes them charismatics, is because of the charismata. The problem is that 99 out of 100 times when you read or hear or see anything on charismatic teaching, it has nothing to do with a true charismata, but has everything to do with an emotional experience. We'll get into that in a second. But charismata is formed from the word charistai, from the Greek word which we get grace, but which means to show favor or to give freely. So God gives us spiritual gifts. It is his will to give us spiritual gifts. It is related to the noun charis, meaning grace. It's a beautiful word. It's actually charis in Greek, but it's charis, means grace. And it is the concrete expression of grace coming to visible effect in word or deed. Now I want to go back over that. Charis, grace, this idea of spiritual gifts, this charismata, is the concrete expression of grace coming to visible effect. In other words, when somebody is blessed with a spiritual gift and they minister it to the body, that is a visible expression of that grace that God's bestowed in their life. This, what I'm doing right now, I'm operating in my spiritual gift. And it should be a form of grace and encouragement to you. Some of you ain't going to like it, but this is what we do. Teaching. Our Sunday school teachers today, there was a visible effect of word and deed in what they did. For some of you in helps, we had the kitchen and the treats and all that it takes to cause this church to function. From the meeting last Wednesday for our kids ministry. And all that you do, a visible effect of word and deed in your life. God gives us the charismata. So the plural form used here, because charismata is the plural of that, denotes the extraordinary gifts of the Holy Spirit bestowed on Christians for special service. So when we serve the Lord out of the spiritual giftedness that he's given us, this is a manifestation of what only the Spirit can do. Can you twist it? Yes, you can. Can you imitate it? You can. Can you see the fruits of an imitated, twisted spiritual gift? Yes, you can. Big time. Can people who have a legitimate spiritual gift abuse it? Yes, you can. I've done that too. So, look at some verses here with me. Some verses on and establishing then this notion, this promise of Scripture of the charismata, the spiritual gifts, as it comes in. It says in Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, having then gifts, charismata, differing according to the grace, charis, that is given to us, let us use them. So they're for purpose. Do you understand? When God gives us spiritual gifts as charismata, it's to be used, not to be grandstanded, not for personal gain, but to be used. And he says, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. And I'm going to just touch on this real quick. There are a couple of ways that prophecy is interpreted in Scripture. Old Testament, generally, the ones we like to really get a lot of interest out of, is when you have the Old Testament prophets, Elijah, Elisha, Moses. I mean, you could go on down the list, Jeremiah and Ezekiel and so on and so forth. But many times they foretold future events of judgment that was coming to cause people to repent, to push people to repent. Also, they always too would also speak in what we would call foretelling and expound on those things which they probably already have said. But typically when we think of prophecy in Old Testament, it's always in the idea of foretelling what's going to happen. Okay? In the New Testament, we have a few instances of prophets in the sense of foretelling, because we have Agabus, who came to Paul and said, the man who owns this belt will be bound by the Jews and be sent into jail. And he told about all that, and Paul sort of just kind of went, okay. Kind of weird. Agabus was a weird guy in the New Testament. But he was there nonetheless. The apostles, many times, prophesied foretelling things. But you don't really see the operation of foretelling in New Testament prophecy outside of the apostles. So 9 times out of 10 then, when the word prophesy is used in the New Testament, it's talking about foretelling, expounding on what the apostles have said. Even talking about what the Old Testament writers and prophets have said. In other words, it's like what I'm doing right now. I'm prophesying. This is what it is in the New Testament. So just those two lines there. And we do this in proportion to our faith or ministry. Let us use it for our ministering. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, this is exhortation too, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. And what we have here is we have spiritual gifts of prophecy as in foretelling. Expounding on what we said, not foretelling, but foretelling. We have teaching as a spiritual gift listed here. Exhortation, which again is really close and akin to what I'm doing now. And he who we have giving as a spiritual gift. We have leadership, even, with diligence. And then mercy. Who would have seen? Have you ever been around somebody that just have a capacity to make you feel comforted in a trying situation? Mercy, they have mercy. And of course, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And we do. If you're going to have the gift of mercy, you never want to make people worse than when they came in. So sometimes that's where those who have the gift of prophecy can run up against those with mercy. Okay, so nonetheless, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, and I put the first part of the verse, which means 1a. Now concerning spiritual charismata, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. Paul writes this to Corinthian church. I'm reading a book right now called The Corinthian Catastrophe. It's a really short pamphlet book, but it talks about the abuses that came out of the first church there at Corinth. A very worldly, flesh-driven body of believers that just took the spiritual gifts and abused them. But he says, I want you to understand the spiritual gifts. I don't want you to be ignorant of them. So they are stuff that we should be paying attention to. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 through 31, and God has appointed these in the church. Now this is important. Okay? This is an important verse. God has appointed these in the church. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Clearly, no, they're not. Oh, and are all prophets? Clearly, no, they're not. Not in the sense of foretelling future events. I'm trying to figure out where I want to dig in here. Are all workers of miracles? No, they're not. Do all have gifts of healings? No, they do not. Do all speak with tongues? No, they do not. Nor do they interpret. But he says this, Paul writes, earnestly desire the best charismata. And yet, in spite of what I've just said, I will show you a more excellent way. I think it's right here that I want to park just a few minutes. Last week I mentioned to you what was known as the New Apostolic Reformation. It's not that it's new. It's really old. There was a group of people back in, they've always been trying, but early 1900s, I believe, and maybe even in the 70s again, a movement called Third Wave. Latter Rain, as it used to be called in the early days, it was called Latter Rain Movement. This was the notion that God was going to restore apostles to the church. So in other words, there wouldn't be just those that we know to be apostles, Paul, Peter, James, John, so on and so forth. There would be more. And that God would also, with the apostolic gift given again, there would be prophets too, so that they would come and foretell what we should know. Problem with all of this is, as we shall see, is that's not what the Bible says. So what I'm going to do now, if you'll just bear with the technicalities, I'm going to unplug. Don't worry, Chris, everything's fine. I just want to unplug here, and I'm going to go to a web page that I have, and I want to mention to you something John MacArthur says. The New Apostolic Reformation is like grape nuts. It's not grapes, and it's not nuts. It's like Christian Science. It's not Christian and it's not scientific. Well, the New Apostolic Reformation isn't new, it isn't apostolic, and it isn't a reformation, but it is a rapidly expanding movement being generated by some of the same old troubling false teachers and false leaders that have been around in the charismania for decades, always dishonoring the Holy Spirit, always dishonoring the Scripture, and always claiming miracles, signs and wonders, visions and dreams. Again, this isn't new, and I'm not going to get into all the ins and outs of what NAR is, except to stay away from it. But I want to go to yet another page, and I'm going to just simply read to you some of the names of the leading apostles today. Randy Clark, I've never heard of him. Bill Johnson, pastor of Bethel Church, Reading. Todd Bentley is a well-known guy that's into all of this. Goes on down, Rob Bell. I believe he wrote a book called Love Wins, in which case there's no hell. Mike Bickle, which is the founder of IHOP, International House of Prayer. International House of Prayer, okay? Well, it's IHOP. So, but that's a big movement, especially overseas. And he said this, Mike Bickle, from the founder of IHOP, there's a healing anointing, he said, would be second to no other movement. That's what he told me directly, he being God. It would be second to no other movement in this whole generation, the healing anointing that will come upon this people. Second to no other movement. Acts 2, Pentecost. Joyce Meyer is another apostle. Jesus paid on the cross and went to hell in my place. Then as God had promised, on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. The scene in the spirit realm went something like this. God rose up from his throne and said to demon powers tormenting the sinless Son of God, let him go. But she's an apostle. Here's my favorite one just because of the name, Creflo Dollar. If you're going to be a prosperity preacher, man, Creflo Dollar is a cool name. Then there's Kenneth Copeland, and he said, and he's one of their top ones, by the way. I've been doing a lot on this. He said this, and I quote, "You're all God. You don't have a God living in you. You are one. When I read in the Bible where God tells Moses, I am, I say, yeah, I am too." This come from the Force of Love tape, BBC, place 56. And then, of course, it goes on to Benny Hinn, and, of course, Joel Osteen. "You can change your world by changing your words. Remember, death and life are in the power of the tongue." There are so many names. I'm looking at a list now of self-proclaimed apostles. But one of the ones that I really want to tell you about right now as I get back to my presentation is a guy by the name of Jonathan Kahn. I've heard some of you actually talk about his books. The Harbinger. He is a self-proclaimed apostle and prophet of the New Apostolic Reformation. He is so popular too. He's a Messianic Jew. But he's claiming to speak as a prophet and an apostle. And he writes books about all the signs in the end times, and he's captured people's attention with all of that. Some of his books are in the library, but he is one. And the list goes on and on. Anybody ever remember a guy named Frederick Tracy Price? Frederick Tracy Price, big guy back in the 70s and 80s. He's a big-time apostle, too. Prosperity gospel preachers, Kenneth Copeland, Rod Parsley. I think it's time I should give some background. When I became a Christian at 12, and then one of my dad's wives, not all at once in succession, was a Pentecostal, and she gave me my very first study Bible because I was somewhere around 18 at this point. I didn't even know they made study Bibles. My world consisted of combines and plowing and farming, and that's all I knew. So she gave me this study Bible. I still have it back there. It's called the Spirit-Filled Life Study Bible. And all of its commentary at the bottom was this stuff. So I began to read it, and it told me that I needed to seek for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I needed to ask for tongues, and she was driving it home too because she was a preacher. And I began to do this. And I sought it diligently for months until one night I was bowed down on my couch in my horrible apartment in college. I said, "God, I want everything you have to give me." And in that moment, reading my Bible, he simply stated, "I gave you everything when I gave you myself. You lack for nothing." Now, when God speaks to your soul utilizing Scripture, it doesn't just stick, it transforms. In that moment, I realized that what had happened was I began to chase an experience rather than the Savior. And also, I had also violated authority for faith and practice to be bound up in spiritual sounding notes rather than the context of the book of what was written by the apostle. God cured me of all that right then. So what I want to read to you now is 1 Peter 4:10 and 11. "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Every one of those prosperity preachers is going to pay a dear price for what they've done. "If anyone speaks, let him speak as of the oracles of God, what God has said. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever. And I don't see anywhere in this where Kenneth Copeland can say, and I'm a God too. Look at the emphasis here. God, 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 Christ. That's what the Bible always will focus on. Always. Acts 2:22, we have Peter standing up and he said, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs." Yes, he was. If you read the four Gospels, that's what you're going to see Jesus doing. The dead are raised, the blind see, the lame walk, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and you go tell John these things. Because even John, the prophet, was a little depressed there in his captivity. And Jesus said, there's no man greater been born of women than John. And you go tell him these things. It says, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and crucified him and put him to death. And so Peter is setting them up. And he actually goes in here and he says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word." Who's we? The other apostles. "By stretching out your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus," and to the New Testament church, and in direct connection to Joel chapter 3, "I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders and signs, and people will prophesy, and men will see visions," and so forth. And Peter actually refers to this. I got it marked in my blue ribbon. He says this. "This is the day that was spoken by that prophet Joel in Acts 2:16. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth below." And then he even goes ahead and gives us a scene of what's going to happen at the very, very end. But then he says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Because this is happening now." They were those that were appointed by Jesus Christ. To be an apostle, you had to have been commissioned by Jesus himself. Therefore, there are no more apostles. If I may, let me just skip ahead. Look at Revelation 21:14. "Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." Notice it doesn't say 13 or 1400. Or 1,200, or 12 million, or 12,000. It says 12. Now, why do you think that is? Because there were 12. Go back. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, Paul writes, "Truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." The signs of an apostle. Not all things that Paul described back here are we going to have, because they are signs of an apostle. There are no miracle workers today. And if so, and you're here and a miracle worker, that's your gift, I can take you to some places and we can spend the rest of the day. Let's go to the children's ward of the cancer unit. Let's start there. You see, these are things that God gave his apostles to do to confirm that which Joel had described and more. He goes into tongues as a sign to unbelievers. And we'll talk about that one in a minute, but just understand there are signs of an apostle that belong specifically to them, and these are those very things that the New Apostolic Reformation and prosperity preachers and teachers want to say, "I have that now." And they lie. Because that would mean that there are no longer 12 stones. There's 15,000 or 15 million stones. But there's only 12. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built, now notice this, on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now notice how those two are put together. And notice the past tense. If you lay a foundation to build a house, do you build the structure on top or do you still come back later and build the foundation? You better get it right the first time. There is a barn going up near me, and I've never seen a footing this big before because it's not a very big barn. It's deep, and it's about this wide, and the largest, most heaviest portion of that foundation for that barn is going to be in the ground, and you won't see it. And then, of course, there'll be a slab on top of it. The apostles and the prophets are like that to what we see as the church today. Everything is built on top of them. We're not adding more foundation to the church. It's been laid. And upon the authority of Scripture, here's where it says in Ephesians 2, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Joseph Smith said, as a prophet, I've done more than any man can do in that I have held a whole church together. Not even Jesus could do that. His disciples left him, but the saints have never left me yet. And he said, when he started that, I boast that. That was the quote. So even they have a restored apostolate. And again, we've read Revelation 21:14. So now I want to get to you the dangers of an unbridled charismata, the dangers of it. I think I've listed plenty. But number one, and I can tell you by experience, it elevates subjective emotionalism over objective revealed biblical truth. I can't tell you how many times I've spoken with those caught up in this movement and even had those tell me in order to speak in tongues at that time of my life, that I just need to open my mind and let my mouth go. Where in the world does the Bible tell us to open our mind and let our mouth go? It focuses on the gifts rather than the giver, because quite honestly, that's all I ever heard about. I even went to their churches to witness this, and all I ever saw was chaos and pandemonium. And nothing that I could say ever had a slight reflection of what was happening in these pages. Let all things be done decently in order was a memo they did not get. It tends to overshadow the redeeming work of Christ, if this is probably the worst of all, with an emphasis toward the dramatic and the spectacular. If you watch any of those people that I just mentioned a while ago in the list, it's flashy, man. I mean, it's the trappings of the flesh. Suits. Oh, T.D. Jakes is also an apostle. Suits and just the grandstanding and sitting down and screaming. And there's a dude with dreadlocks now. And just all of these things that have nothing to do with the grace and gospel of Jesus Christ. And what's missing most importantly is the call to repentance of sin. Jesus said, you must be born again. You must be born again. And Jesus said when they were talking about the people with whom the Tower of Siloam fell, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. You will perish in your sin. You don't hear that from these people. It always emphasizes the power of faith in the individual in order to move and strong-arm God into action. I want to tell you a personal story about this. And Rindy, if Rindy were here, she had to work today. If Rindy were here, she wouldn't mind. But her mother was saved in a charismatic church, was diagnosed with cancer, breast cancer. But because of the teachings of her church and what's known as the negative confession, she would not allow her family to speak or say the word cancer. because that would be a negative confession. She had claimed her healing. Because they, you name it, you can claim it. Her mom died. She went to the healing crusades. And those kids, when I met Ren years ago, they were mad at God. Because you see, God let them down. They weren't able to mourn with their mama. They weren't able to talk about it because that would be losing the healing. And I can't tell you how angry that makes me right now. And I don't want to sin. The Bible says be angry but don't sin. So I'm really holding it back. But I just want to tell you, I think it's fair to say that I despise and hate charismatic theology more than I hate anything else on this earth. Because it is just so close enough that at the end of the day, God failed. And I hate that. But that's all they know. It emphasizes the power of faith in the individual in order to move, which I call strong arm God, into action. Well, tell you what. Lazarus, he was raised from the dead, and that was cool. I mean, he died again. And there have been people that have been healed, and praise God for it. But don't bypass Jesus, because if Jesus heals your body, I want to tell you something right now. Should you find yourself the recipient of a miraculous curing, God has made a decree for you that he's going to use you. You best stay glued. Okay? Amen. But don't fall for that. You didn't have enough faith. I have a Savior that compensates for me. I'm not out on a sin fest, but sometimes I'm weak. And when I'm weak, he is strong. He is my faith. That's why I need a Savior after all. Who am I to ever say that Jesus can't sustain me when he's the one that keeps me? Filth is what that doctrine is. To be a little graphic, when these people stand and teach and they preach, you can literally see the bitumen of hell spill through their teeth and over their tongue. As they smile, that wicked, self-assured, I am my own God mentality. Taking advantage of people who do not know what their Bible says and who are just looking for hope. Signs and wonders were limited. Now again, we're talking about signs and wonders here. And those kinds of gifts that are in that realm are limited to the apostolic age. Let me begin, John Piper says, with the view that says signs and wonders are limited to the age of the apostles. This doesn't mean miracles don't happen. I know miracles happen. It just means they are not the typical or normal way ministry is to be done. The healing ministry of Jesus and the apostles was unique. Signs and wonders were not done by Christians in general, but were the signs of the apostles, and when the apostles died out, they did too. And if you read in any place in Scripture where something like of this magnitude is happening, it's either coming by an apostle or they were right there. The sweat rags of Peter, after all, they used to bring those. He'd be hot. It was hot. And they'd lay them on people who were ill, and they would recover. I had a lady in my first church bring me her handkerchief out of her purse. Said, can you bless this? Now I'm looking back going, she's steeped in that corrupt doctrine. Steeped in it. She's the one that stood up at the end of the baptism service and said, he's called me. And she jumped full garb right into the baptistry. I kid you not. Heels and hose and purse and dress and all. But don't you see that if you're into the dramatic and you've cut your teeth on it and that's your appetite? Quick quiz. How many of you here like to drink diet drinks? Okay, Tracy, cool. Adam, did you raise your hand? Well, here's what I've noticed. On occasion, I'll have a Diet Coke on Wednesdays. Sometimes other days, but mostly just on Wednesdays. and I'll drink that Diet Coke down. And then I'll be thirsty. Then I'll go get me some water. And you know what I've noticed? The water never tastes good. That which my body needs, it doesn't have an appetite for it. You know what it wants? More chemical. That's the flesh. That is an illustration of the flesh, man. No parallel in church history. One final argument from church history is that there has never been anyone that we know of that regularly healed people the way Jesus and the apostles did. Instantly, completely, and in the hardest cases. Most healing since the days of the apostles deals in the easier cases, fails often, and does not happen instantly. This does not mean it is unreal, only that it is of a different order than the signs and wonders of Jesus and the apostles. So, for reasons like these, one group of evangelicals say that signs and wonders ceased as a normative part of the ministry when the apostles finished their work, and we should not pursue those today. Remember last week I talked about a cessationist and a continuationist, and I talked about being a partial cessationist and a partial continuationist. If we're going to slice the bologna, here's how we should slice it. I am a total cessationist when it comes to the signs of an apostle. You better leave that alone when you're around me. But when it comes to those other normative things of Jesus through the Holy Spirit, moving in the lives of his people, I mean, again, we have many Muslims coming to faith today through dreams. You can't deny that. That's happening. Can I explain it? Nope. And there's no one there going, see what I'm doing? Yeah. No, there's not. There are people that we know of who are being healed from their illnesses or a broken arm. And these things have happened. And was there a healer there? Nope. Just God moved. People praying. There's been people praying. We have a chair of prayer. Why do you think we do that? Because we don't know God's will. As one preacher said, what if it is God's will for you to have a thorn in the flesh like Paul? He wasn't healed of his. I knew a man down at Hagerman, Ed something. Remember his last name? Nope. So Ed was a dynamic Christian man, loved the Lord so much, and he had cancer. I think it was in his blood. And he had so many of his charismatic friends telling him he just needs to have more faith, claim his healing, until one day Ed said, God has spoken to my heart very directly through the word, and this is God's will for me. It is a gift. And he bore it well. How come Paul didn't heal Timothy of his upset stomach? It was just a Tums incident. Why not just give him a Rolaids of, hey, Timmy, come here, you know. Good. He didn't do that. And so many other cases. To finish this today then, in Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6, every word of God is pure. In a standalone sentence, notice it has a semicolon, so we're having a standalone thought with an attached thought that relates. Every word of God is pure. He, God of the Bible, is a shield to those who put their trust in him. So do not add to his words, this is scary, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. In Sunday school class today, we talked about there are just some things in Scripture that we acknowledge that it's there, but we don't build doctrine on where we don't know it goes. You just do not do that. 2 Timothy chapter 2, remind them of these things. Paul writes to Timothy, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed. Now notice this statement, because this is the statement. Rightly dividing the word of truth in here. Test all things and hold fast to what is good. Know the Word. Be strong in it. You always hear me say, read your Bibles and let your Bibles read you. Shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase. Notice, what does it say the descriptor is? To more ungodliness. Now we have what I would call satanic ritual wrapped in the thin paper of a Christianesque type. And it's going on everywhere because people love to be dazzled. Paul writes, and their message will spread like cancer. And that's what it is. The prosperity preachers, the new self-proclaimed apostles, that includes worship music. JT touched on it. When you get into Bethel and Jesus culture and Hillsong and all that stuff, it's a hook to just suck you in. Spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed. Notice what he says, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, because apparently at this time there were people saying, uh-oh, I'm afraid I've missed it. Oh, you've totally missed it. And they started their own little subgroup of weirdness. And they overthrew the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. How do I end this today? Simply like this. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible tells us there that there is such a thing as doctrines of demons that are being taught by false teachers, placed in that position by those who want to hear falsehoods because they have itching ears. And you will believe them, because you don't have the software to withstand it. The Holy Spirit of God will lead you into all truth. You say, but I want to be dazzled, man. And you will be dazzled right down to the pit. The devil will never fail to dazzle you. But if you really want to have your mind blown, get to know Jesus. He will change everything. Okay? I'm going to ask JT to come. Here's the invitation today. Michelle, if you want to go and change. The whole purpose of signs and wonders is to proclaim Christ to the people. You must be born again. You must be saved. I don't know how much longer we're going to be able to communicate this way. If you die today in your sin, you will perish and you will go and spend eternity in hell. That's the gospel. But Jesus died to save you from your sin, that you would come in repentance and humility and by faith cry out to the Lord, save my soul. And he will. But if you don't turn from your wickedness, you will soak up and absorb all these other things. I don't know where you are today, because to be quite honest with you, I'm just going to say this. I am fully convinced there are far fewer of us than we really think. I am amazed at what self-proclaimed Christians will permit to come out of their mouths, even in the way of discrediting the gospel, and yet claim to be Christian. There is a separation of the wheat and the tares happening. Where are you? Will I see you there? I hope I do. As JT sings, you come.